In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 12. My title today is Running the Race with Patience. However, I have never seen it as much as I've seen it now when studying this passage and looking into it, that it actually matters where a passage is in context. And though I always have known that since I was a Christian, context always matters. But what I wanted to say is Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith. And then Hebrews chapter 12 is what is on my mind now is running the race of the Christian life. And after what we'll look at today, we'll look at discipline. And I just started seeing how there's a connection in this and how it all just goes together. We have walking in faith, like we have many examples in chapter 11. And then we have running the race in the first few verses of chapter 12, seeing all the witnesses, as it calls them, a great cloud of witnesses, all the believers that we read about in the past, and how we are encouraged. We can be encouraged by looking at their lives and the outcome of their faith. And then looking at God's discipline and just connecting the picture together, those who have faith in Christ are running the race, and they are God's beloved children, and God disciplines them. Those whom God loves, He disciplines. And I just think that goes together. Let's read Hebrews 12 verses 1 through verse 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When looking at biblical subjects, it is easy to fall into ditches. I sometimes call them ditches. Because if you drive along the road, you drive off the road, and some places there's big ditches, you'll damage your vehicle. So you don't want to go off the left side, and you don't want to go off the right side. Okay, that's common sense. Well, in Scripture, let's put that to a picture. With today's subject, it is the same. It is no different. When we talk about running the race, my first thought in my head is how I grew up, always feeling that it is hard work for a Christian to remain a Christian and not to be deceived or fall away. That's what I grew up hearing. Basically, if you want to go to heaven, you have to try to be a good person. Like, that's one of the elements of salvation. Try to be a good person. Well, that is ditch number one. That's not the balanced view of Scripture. Well, the second ditch, which I have not been exposed to so much, but a little bit, is where you think that, well, I'm saved because I said something, or I did something, or I prayed a prayer, or whatever. Now, nobody cares about my life, including myself. I don't care. I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. I can be greedy. I can be an adulterer. But I have believed on the Lord, so I'm saved, and that's it. Well, that's the other ditch. What does it mean to run the race? It doesn't mean that we have nothing to do. It doesn't mean that we have believed and now we're on the road and we're on the race and nothing matters. That's not what it means. That's the other ditch. Like with most things in Scriptures, there is a balance that we need to try and find. Not just for our head knowledge. We can talk all about balance. We can talk all about how we have found the balance. But we actually need to learn to live it. We actually need to learn to find the balance and to live it. I think the main elements in this passage will help us to find the balance. The encouragement of the great cloud of witnesses. That is an encouragement to the weak or discouraged brother or sister. We live our Christian life and it's hard, we get discouraged, we get tempted, we fall into temptation, we've fallen into sin, and to see such a great crowd of witnesses. But remember, Samson is in that list. There's more like him, David also, but Samson, who gave in to the demands of his wife, which were ungodly demands, or David, who gave in to the temptation of Satan to go and commit adultery and murder someone else. These people are in the list of those who had faith in God. And to see, as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, having so great a crowd of witnesses. Hebrews 11 has just mentioned a good number of them who had faith in God and were saved. Samson and David, no exception. They were saved, even though they had bad times in their life. But this great crowd of witnesses, this is an encouragement to the believer, even if we're in a bad place or if we're in a rough place. So that is one element that helps us to find the balance. We can be discouraged or down. Running the race is not that we will be like what is pictured sometimes when they want to picture a strong Christian. They will draw a person with big muscles as if that's a strong, good Christian. Well, usually the strong, good Christian is actually the weak Christian. Paul said, and I believe it was 2 Corinthians 12, that when I am weak, then I am strong. He came to realize that his strength in the Christian life was not where he felt like he was strong. His strength actually came in those places where he felt that he was weak, because that is where his faith need to be firmly in Christ, and Christ would actually use his own weakness to actually bring out Christ's strength and not his own. So it's not a good picture when we have a person with big muscles and we put him up as a Christian. That is a good Christian with the full armor of God with big muscles. No, it is often the weak, miserable sinner whom God will use the most. You know, if you look in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor, it doesn't talk about the armor of man. It talks about the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. It shows us again that our strength is not from ourselves, but it is from the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Well, there's more that could be said, but that's just what I want to touch on before I go on. So we have the element of encouragement. We have the element of patience. Patience is not something that our flesh likes. When, probably not many of us have had this, but if you're out in town and someone taunts you all the time, oh, you good little Christian, or oh, you fat guy, or you skinny little person, whatever they taunt you with, something that you don't like. But you have to go there anyway. You have to do your work. You have to go and buy your food or whatever. And you always get this taunting. Well, if you want to respond to them in a Christ-like manner, you'll need patience. Because otherwise, you would just fire right back. You would try to make it a little bit worse for them. But you know that Christ says to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Matthew 5. Christ says that. And so patience is to endure through something that we don't like, that doesn't feel good. That's why he says here, we have this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And then he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If we're not patient, we want to demand God and say, God, get me out of this thing. Or God, let me go to heaven right now. Or God, take out this problem from my life. Well, the Bible talks about the patience of Job. And we don't find in Job's life that he demanded anything of God. What did he say the first thing when his children were taken away from him, when they died? He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There must have been an extreme agony and pain losing not just one child, but all of them at the same time. And yet he said, in patience, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. James 5 mentions Job, and it says in James 5 verse 10 and 11, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Think about the prophets. And then it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. See, this is the key in patience. The key in patience is that our faith is in the Lord and we know that the end will be good. That's why in Psalm 73, the writer, if it was David or Asaph, is not, and not everyone agrees with that, but regardless, the writer in Psalm 73 said that he saw that the wicked had everything well, but then he says, then he saw their end. Psalm 73, verse 3. Psalm 73, well, let's read from verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So this writer is talking about the wicked, and he says they have prosperity. Everything is going well. And he says that in verse 2 that I had almost slipped. I almost went after their ways because everything was working out well. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They speak against God. And it seems like everything is working out well for them. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And then in verse 17 he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Sometimes it takes patience. You see someone who's wicked and everything is working out well for them, and you feel like, well, maybe we should just be in the same boat with them. Think about this life. This life is very short compared to eternity. That's what the writer of Psalm 73 came to realize. He said that, oh, then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I understood their end. I saw they're going to die and go to hell. All the good things that it looks like they have in this world are very temporal. They come and then they go. But for me, my trust is in the Lord and I have eternal life. Even if things in this world are not going too well, that doesn't matter. My security is in Christ and I will be with Him in all eternity and I will have riches untold. I will have more than I could ever wish for. Nothing in this earth could replace what my eternal home will have. So it doesn't matter. You may be well off. Like Paul said that he knew how to abound, how to have lots of things, and how to be abased, how to have almost nothing. And he said, but he had learned to be content. He had learned that it's okay. You don't have to be the richest person in the world. Things don't have to always go exactly well. But your identity and your satisfaction does not come from earthly things. It comes from heaven. It comes from heavenly things. And so, patience. Let us run with patience. It's not easy, but it's good and it's needed. James 1 verse 2 and 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So what is this race that we are running as Christians? It is used, the term race is used more often in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And in Psalm 119 verse 32, the writer says, I will run the way of thy commandments. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, just a little bit about context and about understanding and interpreting Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 says, don't you know that in a race everyone runs, but there's one who wins? Someone could come and say, see, we're all in the race, but only one of us will actually make it to heaven. Well, that's not the principle, and that's not the teaching of that scripture. We need to learn to understand everything the way God has meant it. The principle is there that we are in the race. And if we endure to the end, like Hebrews says earlier in the book of Hebrews, we will be saved. It's not because we can endure, but if we endure to the end, it will prove who we really were, that we are really Christians. If we don't endure, it will prove that we were not Christians, but merely faking it. We weren't real. Paul also said a few more times in his epistles, he spoke about running the race. He said in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In Philippians 3 verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It is a fight. It is not, the Christian life is not just, we're saved now, there's no more struggles in life. No, the very reason, the very purpose for the sake of us being saved, that's why we have a struggle. You know that someone who's not saved does not have the struggle that we have as Christians? They may have a hard life, they may have things go bad for them, but they never had the same struggle that a believer has. A believer has this struggle because we now have the Spirit of God in us. Now there is this war between the spirit and the flesh. So when Paul says, I have fought a good fight, he is not saying that he himself is good, or that he himself is better and could make it, and y'all need to also learn how to make it. It's not what he's saying. He fought a good fight because he had Christ, and he learned what it mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, what he said. I want to read these verses now. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is saying that he has learned what Jesus told him. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul says, when I recognize that it is through my weakness that Christ is exalted, then I will glory in my weaknesses. I'll be happy in my weaknesses, because in that, Christ is exalted through me. Not in the things where I feel like I'm strong, but actually the things where I feel like I'm weak. So Paul saying, I have fought a good fight, is not him painting himself up as someone with big muscles. He is saying, I have been faithful to Christ because Christ was faithful. That's actually what we have here in Hebrews 12, in our verses today. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. The author and finisher. So Jesus is the author of our faith. What is an author? We talk about authors when we talk about some, who wrote the book. And we say, well, the author is whoever wrote the book. Well, who is the author of our faith? Who made that? Who created that? Who gave it to us? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because He has begun it, He will also complete it. As Philippians says, He who began a good work in us will also bring it to completion. Let me turn there real quick. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, that wasn't even the worst that the verse that I thought I had here. Anyways, I got a little bit mixed up here, but that's okay. But this goes along with what I was saying about faith, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That goes along with the same idea that He is the author of our faith. He is the one who works in us, that we want to and that we can do what He wants us to do. He says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some will take that and say that, well, see, you have to make your salvation by living fearfully and trying to do what is right. You have to work it out. Well, it's not what this is saying. It's actually saying the salvation that you have, you got to work it out with fear and trembling. You already had that salvation. Now work it out. Now, where you're still sinning, where you're still weak, where you're still doing things wrong, work it out. Ask God for help and make it better. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You don't make your own salvation. It is God who has made it that you want to do His will. And that you actually can do His will. It is God who has done that. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So this race that we're running as a Christian, there is something about doing something in the Christian life. Sometimes, if we just sit down and do nothing, we're disobedient. God has shown us something that we need to do. He has put something on our heart that we need to do. And we just sit down and say, well, if God wants it to be done, it's going to be done. Well, let me tell you something. If God puts something on your heart to do, and you just sit down and say, well, if God wants it to be done, it will be done. Well, believe me, it will be done. But the same way that He has worked in you to have faith, the same way that He is the author of your faith, the same way we actually have, after our four verses here today, we have what God will do. He will discipline you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. If you sit down and say, well, if God wants it to be done, it'll be done, then you're already doing wrong. If God has put it on your heart to do it, you actually need to get up and do it. It's not always easy. Sometimes it feels impossible. But when you do it, you feel God's strength. When God wants you to do something and you get up and you start doing it, that's where you feel God's presence and God's blessing on it. Usually before you get up, you can't feel it. You feel like, I don't feel how God wants me to do this. And then, for me, many times, it's preaching. I don't know how. I don't feel like my brain has it all together correctly. I studied, but it's hard to bring out. And when I start to speak, it's like God just blesses it and just... It's almost like He speaks for me. many times. Now, God still wants me to do something. Well, that's what I'm saying. If God wants you to speak with someone, He puts that on your heart that you need to speak with someone. If you don't go, you won't feel His blessing on you speaking with that person. But if you go and you start speaking, well, then you will feel that God is blessing it, and He's giving you words, He's giving you peace, and it's just not natural. Because that doesn't come naturally. Spiritual things don't come naturally. They come through the Spirit, and they come in obedience. And when we don't obey God, He has to discipline us that we will obey Him. I've also sometimes heard said that, well, if God wants you to do something and you don't do it, He'll send someone else. Now, I don't 100% agree with that. I think if God wants you to do something and you don't do it, He will discipline you that you'll want to do it. If God wants something, He will bring it to completion. Now, it is used sometimes, that saying is used sometimes in evangelism. If you don't go and evangelize, God will raise up someone else to do it. God will still get it done. Now, not everyone has the same job. God may want one person to go out every week in some certain place, or every day, or every month, to evangelize to the people that are there. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't all be evangelists. We should be. We should be sharing the gospel with others. But some have a more specific task. They believe God wants them to do it steadily at a certain place or in a certain way. And God puts it on their heart, and God blesses their obedience. I'm saying all this because if God wants you to do something and you're disobedient, God is not short-handed. God is not saying, oh no, I'm not sure how I'm going to work with Timmy this week. He's disobedient and I don't know how to fix it. We do that about our children many times. I know. I don't know about you all. Maybe you got it all in control. But it's like, I'm not sure how there's a problem here, and I'm not sure how I'm going to fix this, how I'm going to address this. But with God, there's nothing that He doesn't know, and there's nothing that He hasn't already figured out. His discipline is specific and it's effective. He knows how to discipline us to bring us to do something that He wants us to do. We'll look more at this discipline part next week, Lord willing. But I'm saying all this because, yes, we have a race to run. We can do it joyfully, reading the scriptures and seeing this great crowd of witnesses. What should we do? How should we run this race? Well, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I want you to see that. There's the word "and." It's in the Greek also. Lay aside every weight and the sin. Not everything that we do that is problematic is sin. And I'm going to bring up something here that I sometimes have a problem with. Praying that God will help me to completely overcome it. But wasting time on social media, on Facebook, on YouTube, Twitter, I don't know what all is around these days. There's some that are outright evil. I think TikTok is evil. Now, I've said it. You can disagree with me if you want, but I think it's evil. But I'm saying this because Facebook in itself is not a sin. But it can be a weight that weighs us down from the things that we should actually be doing in God's kingdom. So this was actually a light bulb to me when it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Well, the Bible does say if you know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. There is that principle also. If you don't do something in faith, it is sin. If you know you should do something that is good and you don't do it, it is sin. So it may be sin. Even some of these weights might be sin, but I think the writer is separating these, recognizing that we may have pets in our lives, whatever those things may be, that are not sins in themselves, but that may be weighing us down and taking us away from what we should actually be doing. We should be meditating on the Word of God. We should be praying. We should be sharing the gospel with someone. Whatever it is that God wants us to do, and there are weights. And what does it say? We should lay those weights aside. Why? Well, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It is just mentioned all these people of faith, some of them who also had real sins and real problems, but they had faith. Seeing that and seeing the outcome of their faith, that they were saved and they were accepted by God. And if we have faith, we are also accepted by God. But we have a desire to please God. And it takes a laying aside of weight and sins. Not just weights, but also sins. We may still have some sin in our life that is not an outward sin as much as an inner sin, maybe. It's maybe not seen by anyone else. And maybe it is. But there are things in our lives, for everyone is different, and it says, lay them aside, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I'm saying this because what does it take to run this race? Well, lay aside the weights, lay aside the sins, and then have patience. It takes patience because the Christian will have struggles. Because we have the spirit now and we still have the flesh, so it takes patience. That in itself takes patience. But also, the world is our enemy. Not so much our enemy as we are theirs, because the world is enemy with God. And so they are also an enemy with God's servant. Jesus said that they have hated me, the world. They have hated me. They also will hate you. Sometimes that takes patience. To continue to live your life in faithfulness to God while the world hates you, scorns you, mocks you, looks at you as dumb. But who cares, right? In the long run, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what does it matter what people have against us if it's for the sake of Christ, right? If people have something against us because we do bad, if we do wrong, well, then we should fix it. But if they have something against us because we're righteous in Christ and they are not, that's just history repeating itself. And it will repeat itself until God ends this sinful world. So the Christian life is about doing something, even though God is the ultimate cause. God is the ultimate cause of our salvation. And God is the ultimate cause of our sanctification. Us becoming more like Christ. God is also the ultimate cause of that. I want to just briefly look at a few more verses about there is something to do in a Christian life. Galatians 5 verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there is a walking, there is a doing we need to think of. In Matthew 16 verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. There's actually things that we need to do, but that we want to do. If we have the Spirit of God, we want to do it. Romans 6 verse 13, neither yield yourself, ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is in some places a doctrine that says that, well, if you're a believer, you're sinless now. You're perfect. You have no more sin. That is false. Romans 7 is about the believer. It talks about our struggle with the flesh because we still have the flesh with us. So when the Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, it is talking to the believers. We still have some issues. Let us cleanse ourselves from those issues. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching us, God and the grace of God teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly. So we should not live as if we've already attained or become perfect. But we should recognize that we still have our flesh with us. And we always have things that we still need to work on. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a beautiful passage that a lot of times is just people just use one verse, but I'll read a few more. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that's a part that is often said, but verse 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Again, something that believers should do. So running the race is about living out our life of faith. Our life of faith is not of ourselves, is not by ourselves, but it's from God. And to live that out, to put away sin, and to embrace righteousness, embrace the good things of God, that is what it means to run the race. I hope there is an encouragement there today, exhortation. If you're a believer, know that you are running the race. If you endure to the end, you will say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That is what it is to run this race, is to keep the faith till the end. And if you endure to the end, like Hebrews 3 says, then you have Christ. If you don't endure to the end, that means it's not Christ keeping you and you don't have Christ. Because He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the encouragement in your word and that believers are running the race. Lord, I pray that you will help us to run that we may obtain the prize, not in a way that we have good works, but in the way that we recognize that everything good comes from you. I pray that you will help us. I pray that you would humble us, that we would see that we need you every day. There's nothing good of ourselves, but everything good comes from you, and we thank you. And we thank you that you have saved us unto good works. There are good things that come out because you worked that in us, and we thank you for that. I pray, God, as we go from here again today, that you will bless us. You'll be with us. You'll help us to follow you and serve you and obey you in everything. I pray, Lord, for each one who is here today that you will touch them. I pray if there is anyone who does not know Christ, that you would touch them in a special way and show them their need for Christ. Pray for salvation. Even for families, for our families, maybe those who didn't come or couldn't come, pray God for your blessing also there and for your hand on them. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.